Their world had become a peer pressure cooker. The young faith of these Christians was being pressurized from all over the place, from old friends and family who were pressuring them to go back into their old habits that died hard. See, these new to the faith Christians were not far removed from the days when they would go and join in all the fun. Pagan religious festivals that turned into wild drinking parties that even deteriorated further into opportunities for wild sexual immorality. So their old friends and family, they just couldn't understand why they wouldn't go along with it anymore. They are surprised that you do not join with them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. They couldn't understand why their old friends were now just too holy to go out and have some fun with them like the old days. So for these young Christians in the faith, their life had become like a peer pressure cooker, and the pressure was set to high. They had two options: give in, go back to sin, or suffer. Suffer for the faith. Suffer on account of their life in Christ. What a bitter pill that is to swallow. Suffering, and especially suffering when it's for doing good, when it's for doing what God wants. Why did it have to be so hard for them? Why did they have to suffer? Why does it have to be so hard for us? Faced with all of those questions, Jesus told us to expect the reality of suffering that would come because the world hated him. It will also hate us too. He told us to expect that reality. Yet it's a reality that we hate and loathe in our bones. Because suffering makes us doubt God's control over all things. Suffering makes us despair of his love for us. Suffering saps our strength and energy and makes us wonder how long we can really endure. Eventually, suffering sends our accusing finger up at God. Why? Why do we have to go through this? Why do you allow the righteous, your own, to suffer alongside the wicked? The parable of the wheat and the weeds, which Jesus told in our gospel lesson, he indicated there the reason that the wheat will endure alongside of the weeds. Jesus said, if you pull the weeds out now, you may uproot the wheat along with them. So he said, it's for the good of the wheat that they will grow together until the harvest, even if that means that the wheat will have to suffer in the meantime. So as we take up our text from 1 Peter chapter 4, we can understand Peter's words, which are addressed to God's elect, strangers in the world, as instruction for us and for those young Christians in the faith to live as wheat among weeds in their world. It's as if Peter is saying, dear Christian, endure until the harvest, because the harvest is coming. Endure until then. One of the main things that Peter takes up in this letter is that question, that problem of suffering. But Peter isn't just writing to give these Christians a nice pep talk. Keep on keeping on. You can do it. Come on. Keep the faith. Peter is writing to these dear Christians to transform their entire perspective from viewing suffering as a terribly unfair problem to viewing it as a blessing in disguise. And that's our theme for today. Suffering is a blessing. Suffering is a blessing. And if you don't believe me right this instant, I can't blame you. Because I spent all week struggling and wrestling to believe this truth myself. How can suffering be a blessing? How can it be a blessing when it causes us so much pain and anguish? That claim sounds like something that somebody who has never suffered anything would say. That's exactly the first blessing of suffering. It points us to the cross. Because the one who brings us this encouragement, the one who gives these words to Peter, is the one who has suffered everything. That's what Peter bases his entire encouragement on, these words. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body. That one little statement is packed with so much truth. The righteous and faultless Son of God suffered on our behalf in our place. He suffered for us. As Peter says just a few verses earlier, Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Think about what that means. The righteous God who created everything perfectly allowed suffering to become a part of his own existence and filled the life of his beloved Son with it, all for your sake, all so that you wouldn't have to suffer forever. The righteous God sent his Son to suffer for you. And so in this life, when we share in the sufferings of Christ, it points us to the cross, because it could be you up there. It should be you up there, suffering far worse than everything and anything you might be suffering in this life at this time. But it was the righteous one who suffered instead. It was not you up there, and the righteous one suffered for you so that your suffering in this life would only be temporary. God sent his Son to guarantee that your suffering would not last beyond this life. So our suffering in this life is by no means proof that God doesn't love us, just the opposite. This is proof that God does love us, sent his Son to suffer on our behalf so that we would never have to endure his eternal wrath. Christ suffered for us, and that's the first blessing of suffering. It points us to the cross. And now Peter takes that basic truth, and he also uses it as a call to action. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. There we see a second blessing displayed in suffering. Suffering like Christ shows us that we're done with sin, that we're living for God. There's maybe no better example of being done with sin than when we look at Peter's life, the man who wrote these words to those Christians. See, Peter was a man who had two radically different stages in his life. Peter always had a streak of boldness to him, but then his heart would just turn to mush at all the wrong times. There was the time that Peter boldly confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what seems like moments later, Peter is rebuking Jesus for talking about his impending suffering and death. Peter couldn't suffer the thought of Jesus having to suffer. Then came the evening of the Last Supper. where Peter boldly declared that he would go with Jesus even to prison and death. Remember his own words, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not disown you." Later that evening, Peter could be seen cutting off the ear of one of the servants who had come to arrest Jesus. Peter just wasn't willing to suffer at that point. And later that evening, Peter could be heard vehemently denying and disowning Jesus three times before the rooster crowed, just as Jesus had told him he would. Peter just wasn't willing to suffer rather than sin. And then something happened. Then something big and glorious. The resurrection of Jesus happened. And Jesus came to Peter and appeared to him to restore him, to forgive him, and to call him back to service. And Jesus also gave Peter this prediction. "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourselves and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. From this time on, from the resurrection on, Peter began to boldly proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ as he preached everywhere he went. And what happened? He suffered for it. Threats from the religious leaders, beatings, floggings, imprisonment. Peter didn't care because now he was willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, to suffer for the gospel message. He and the rest of the apostles rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Peter was done with sin. That didn't mean that he was somehow now perfect in this life. But it did mean he was willing to suffer rather than sin. So Peter is uniquely qualified as the man who writes to these dear Christians in the faith, facing all kinds of peer pressure, as he writes to them to stand strong and to stay away from the things that they used to live in. We see Peter's willingness to suffer most of all as Jesus' prediction came true. Peter was stretched out and led where he did not want to go. Peter was crucified for the name of Jesus, upside down. Peter had shown that he was willing to suffer. He was done with sin and he was living for God. So he is uniquely qualified to write to these Christians and tell them, "You have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." Maybe we hear that list of sins and think, "Man, I got to look some of those words up in the dictionary, but I don't think they apply to me. I think those sins are too bad." But they're not. Because we know how sin can give birth to bad desire in our hearts, and all of a sudden a few drinks grease the wheels, and before you know it, we've thrown caution to the wind, and our heart is bowing down to its detestable idol, the genie in the bottle, or the goddess of lust, after a few secret clicks. Peter pleads for these young Christians in the faith to withstand that temptation, to not go back to the sin that they used to live in, because God is ready to judge the living and the dead, and the wicked will reap the wild oats that they have sown. Peter says, "For this reason, the gospel was preached so that we believe, and so that even though we might be judged by evil human standards, when the harvest comes, we will be judged according to God's standards. We will live in bliss with Him. So Peter encourages us to endure and to withstand those temptations. There we see the second blessing of suffering. Suffering for Christ shows us that we're done with sin. We're living for God. There's one final way we want to look at suffering as a blessing today. And to do that, allow me to share with you an illustration that comes from a writer named Matt Papa in his book, Look and Live. And the illustration might seem just a bit far-fetched, but I hope you'll agree it's powerful. So this is what he says. Imagine that you were kidnapped from your family and brought to a distant, faraway planet. And on this planet, the atmosphere is kind of the same as Earth, but it's different. So you can breathe on this planet, but every breath is cold and painful. And before your captors leave, they give you two instructions. First instruction is this: there is a ship somewhere on this planet that will take you back home, back to your family. You just have to find it. Instruction number two is, it's only a matter of time before your lungs will collapse because they can't breathe this air. So as you begin searching, you can feel every breath is cold and painful. And you look at your arms and you see you got these sores bursting out on your arms. Every step reminds you of your goal, that you need to get home. Every breath is a painful reminder that you are not home right now, but you need to get to your goal, to get home, to get back to your family. Now consider an alternate possibility. What if you had been dropped off on a planet that was like an all-inclusive resort in the Bahamas? They gave you the same instructions, but here you had not the slightest bit of discomfort. Well, now you'd probably still want to get home eventually, but in a place like this, who really cares when? You could take a nap by the pool, go for a swim, you could eat the lunch buffet, see the sights, and pretty soon, you might forget about getting home altogether, because this place has so many distractions. Now, in terms of your ultimate goal of getting home, which place is actually better for you? The paradise Bahamas, where you get so distracted that you forget what you're doing? Or that miserable, terrible planet where you cannot spend one waking moment doing anything but figuring out how to get to that ship, how to get home? On that planet, that suffering, that difficulty is actually a benefit for you because it keeps you focused. It keeps you aware. It keeps you working towards the goal, getting home. Peter reminds us that the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Here we see a final blessing of suffering. It reminds us that we're not yet home, but we need to get there. We need to stay alert while we wait in this world. And while we do that, Peter gives us one final instruction. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Suffering in this world has the tendency to turn us bitter. The world has certainly proven that lately, as we've got all kinds of struggles and suffering, but that suffering gives us an opportunity to show love to each other. to understand each other while we're all confused, to forgive each other when we sin. Suffering gives us the opportunity to love with the long-suffering love of Jesus. So as we wait in this world for the harvest to come, we heed Peter's words for us to endure until the harvest as we view suffering as a blessing in disguise from our gracious God. So we can truly believe Peter and listen to him when he says, "Dear friends, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Amen.